First Peter chapter 1, and before we dig into the truths of God's Word, we best open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come here and consider your Word, and we thank you that you've preserved it for us throughout the years, that we can have it, and that we can have the opportunity to learn from it and learn what you would have us to know. And Lord, we pray your blessing upon our time tonight, and pray that you would use me to glorify yourself. Lord, that all our eyes this evening and our thoughts would be turned to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. And Lord, that we would be encouraged and perhaps challenged as we leave. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at 1 Peter. We started off thinking about Peter the man. It's a long time ago now, but we obviously saw that he was a fisherman, a burly man, one would imagine, one with muscles where we don't have muscles. Probably a fairly large man from the account in Scripture, certainly a man of action. Man who used the word precious many times in his epistles. The word precious. Precious is the word timios in the Greek, and it conveys the idea of something valuable, something dear, something beloved by someone. And one commentator said that it's girly talk. It's the kind of stuff that girls talk about, things that are dear to them or precious or beloved. But here we see Peter, the man who worked outdoors probably every day of his life before he was saved in that sense, a sailor, a hardened, weathered sailor that would proclaim things precious to himself. What would he proclaim dear to himself? Throughout 1 Peter we see, and 2 Peter as well, we see that he has proclaimed the trial of faith as precious. Also, Christ, the cornerstone, is precious to Peter. The person, Jesus Christ, is mentioned as precious. The Spirit is precious. Faith is precious. The promises of God are precious to Peter. But tonight, the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ is precious to this man. And I trust that it's precious to you this evening as well. If you've got your Bible open to 1 Peter, we'll read 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 21. Starting at verse 13, where the Word of God says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call upon the Father, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." And our two verses for tonight. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Given you some context as we've read through that Bible reading as to what we've been looking at in times past, it may have jogged your memory, it may not have. We see that Peter spent most of the chapter, first chapter, talking about the precious salvation, what we have inside of Christ. And in verse 13, he gives the first command for the epistle. It's the first imperative. And that was the words there, hope to the end. That was the first thing that Peter commanded his audience to do. But we also see there that he's telling us to live a life with mental discipline. That's girding up the loins of your mind. We're told to live our life with the right priorities. It's being sober. We're told to live our life in the light of the future and not living in the moment, but looking to the return of Christ. That's hoping to the end. We need to be obedient to the Lord. We need to no longer be conformed to those former practices, not conformed to the old ways, but we should be transformed. We need to be like the Holy One, Peter says, the one who's called us. We need to be holy like him. Peter issues this call to holiness, a call to virtue, a call to the right priorities, to self-discipline, spiritual self-discipline. But it's in verses 18 and 19, these verses here before us tonight, that he gives us the motivation for these things. This is what should cause us to strive to meet these things that Peter's placed before us. "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We can see that Peter's redemption was precious to him. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was something special. And he must have reminded himself often of this truth, reminded himself of this truth to motivate him to continue on in his faith. Redemption is a term that's mentioned a lot in the world. You hear it in the music people listen to. You hear it in films and movies. Redemption is a term mentioned a lot, but I think it's misunderstood by the world and even some Christians. It often, in the world's eyes, seems to be an individual's plight or his efforts to try and get himself out of a sticky mess, to earn his way back to where he once was. That's the world's idea of redemption that you see portrayed in the media. Furthermore, when we think of a ransom being the price paid in to redeem one, when we think of a ransom, typically we think of a criminal activity, something illegal. Because in our day, in our culture, we don't have slavery. We don't come into contact with the concept of a ransom or redemption. We don't have to ransom people, as it were, out of prison. We don't have to ransom prisoners of war, as they have done in years gone past. We don't have to purchase them back. Today, the word ransom, you think of someone who's kidnapped, perhaps a child, or something precious to someone and demands X amount of money for the return. But that's not the biblical concept of redemption or ransom. It would have been much clearer to the audience in Jesus' day. They would have understood this. Slavery was commonplace to this audience. Some historians write 6 million slaves, or up to 6 million slaves, were in the Roman Empire in Jesus' day. 6 million. I think Pastor David Mitchell might have mentioned about half the population of Rome were slaves. Now, I might be wrong, and if I'm wrong, he'll tell me later. Until fairly recently, slavery was commonplace as well. In recent history, things have changed. And up until fairly recently, I would suggest this concept of redemption was pretty well comprehended. And today, we lose sight of what it means. There's an illustration that I read given by a missionary from West Africa. He was trying to convey the meaning of the word redeem in the particular language of the people, the Bambara language. So he asked his assistant to express it in his native tongue. And the assistant said, "We say that God took our heads out." And the missionaries, "Okay, how does that explain redemption?" The man told him that many years ago, some of his ancestors had been captured by slave traders. They'd been chained together and driven to the seacoast. Each of the prisoners had a heavy iron collar fastened about his neck, and they were chained together. And as the slaves passed through a village, a chief or someone important in the village might notice a friend or a family member amongst the chain of people being marched off. And he would say, "How much to ransom this man?" And he would offer everything precious that he had. He would offer gold, ivory, silver, brass, whatever he had that the slave traders would trade in to ransom back someone that he loved. And the prisoner would be redeemed by the payment, and his head would be taken out of his iron collar. What an unusual and graphic picture of what redemption and ransom are. Tonight, I want us to think, I want to give you three reminders for the redeemed. Three reminders, just 3 points. And given the busy week that it's been, it might be short, but we'll see. But 3 points. And the first point, what are we redeemed from? If you're taking notes, you can write down one word. It starts with P, predicament. What are we redeemed from? In order for us to gain understanding and even an appreciation for our redemption, we need to be reminded what it is that we've been redeemed from. Quickly, we forget. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 tells us that we're bought with a price. We're bought with a price. And to gain an even better understanding of this concept of redemption, I need to explain a little bit about the Greek words that are translated into the English. And that's a scary thought for me. I've got one Greek lecturer sitting in the front row and another one in the fourth. So if I get it wrong, I'll find out. But the words here, "you're bought with a price," come from the Greek word agorazo. Agorazo. Now, you probably doesn't mean anything to you, but it comes from the Greek word agora or agora, which means a marketplace. And it means to be bought with a price. Bought with a price specifically from the marketplace. And throughout the gospel, whenever this word is mentioned, it is always in reference to the literal buying or selling of something. So this is to do with the marketplace scenario and the purchasing and selling of goods. And in secular Greek from the time, agorazo described the practice of ransoming slaves, just like those men that were being marched off to the coast to board those ships and the chief able to purchase them back. So this described the practice of ransoming slaves from the marketplace. What are we redeemed from? What's the predicament that the world's in today? Well, verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that we're redeemed not with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but we're redeemed from our vain conversation, an empty life. That word vain means emptiness. It's something of no real or lasting value. And brethren, if we're not saved, if you're not saved here tonight, and the world that goes around about us that are not saved are living lives that are vain. They're empty lives. They have no purpose. In fact, this word also means or describes a failed attempt to do anything or to do something. And the word emphasises aimlessness or wandering, something that leads to no object or end. Does that not picture the life of the unsaved? Wandering through day by day, trying to satisfy the pleasures that they have at the moment, but not working towards anything other than pleasing themselves. Let us not be like that, Christians. Sadly, some of us do. Let's not live a vain conversation. That's what we've been redeemed from. Furthermore, if you look further up, we read it in our Bible reading, verse 14. As obedient children, we're not to fashion ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance. We've been redeemed from a life led after the lusts of the flesh. We've been redeemed from that lifestyle. Ephesians 2, we'll turn there, try and wake you up. I have been praying that the Lord would help me with my force, rate and pitch. I'm going to try and get you excited. So if I start looking a bit silly tonight, I might get to a point and just get really excited for no real reason. I'm working on it, all right? All right, we're still awake. Ephesians 2. All right. Wherein in time past, this is chapter 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, that's us, brethren, that's where we were, we all, we're included, where we were, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And skip down to verse 12. Let's have a look at the state of this man, or the standing, sorry. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without Christ, without hope, without God. That's where we were. No hope. We were a bunch of no-hopers. That's where we were. We were spiritual slaves. This is where this picture rings really true, the slavery imagery. We were spiritual slaves to sin. The natural man, the unsaved man, is degraded and defiled. He's been created, or man has been created for a purpose, and that's to have fellowship with God, to serve him and bring glory to him. The unsaved man is now fit for fellowship with devils and demons. His flesh is filthy, his body stained and needs to be cleansed. Members of his body given over to unclean thoughts, words and actions. There's no part of the unsaved man that's fit for union or fellowship with God. The scripture says that his tongue is deceitful, his lips are poisonous, his throat is like an open sepulchre. His eyes are full of adultery and pride, his ears are deaf to God's truth and God's voice. His hands do evil, his feet are swift to shed blood. Can you remember ever being like that? I've got a point that we'll get to shortly. Can you remember ever being like that? His mind is depraved and reprobate. His heart is desperately wicked. His will is unrepentant and hard. He resists God. He refuses to choose life that's offered to him freely. What a predicament the unsaved man is in. This is the predicament we were in. Sadly, most are very happy to dwell like this. The world around us continues in this fashion. They're happy marching towards hell in the shackles of sin. the heavy chain hanging heavy around their neck as they're marched and driven down that path. They're happy enjoying their lifestyle. As Christians, what should we do? What are we going to do? Are we going to tell them of the Saviour? Tell them of the redemption that's been availed for them? They're without Christ, without hope, and without God. Paul uses another word for redeem in Galatians 3. If you want to flick over a couple of pages, just back a few. Galatians 3, we can read verse 13. This is another Greek word for redeem. 3:13 tells us, back a page, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, been made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. This word is exagorazo, which sounds very much like agorazo, but there's a small preface at the front, or prefix, which tells us not only were we bought in the marketplace, but that we were removed out of. We were bought out from underneath the curse of the law. And brethren, we're redeemed out from the marketplace, never to return again. And that word's used again in Galatians 4:5, redeeming us from under the law. We're under a curse, the curse of death. And Jesus Christ has redeemed us out from under that by giving his own life. Now, I've got a note here. It says here, personalise this truth. I'm going to give you some time to think about it. I didn't know how. All right? I wanted to write a way of personalising this truth to the audience tonight. But we need to think about where we were. For me, it's a lot easier. I remember, and I'll personalise it for myself, I visited my family this last week. And I looked across the table at my brothers. And if you've met my brothers, they look a lot like me. Sometimes it's like looking into a mirror. Except 6 or 7 years ago, I was saved by the grace of God and these two boys weren't. And you look across the table at them as they're blaspheming, as they're cursing. Every sentence has got a swear word in it. They're drinking more than anyone should drink. They've been disrespectful to mum and dad. And I looked at them and I thought, that's where I was. And for those of us that have been saved later on in life, it may be very easy to remember that. I know that the Lord's been gracious to me and helped me forget a lot of the lifestyle that I used to live. But you can still remember. For those of you that have been saved at a very young age in a Christian home, praise the Lord. That's a real blessing. But the truth of the matter is, you are still in this condition even as a child. Everyone's born with that inherent sin nature, destined to go to hell. So what are we redeemed from? That's a predicament. What are we redeemed with? That's our second point, a price. Verse 18 of 1 Peter tells us that we're not redeemed with silver or gold. We're not redeemed with any precious commodity that the world has to offer. We're not redeemed with ivory, like those slave trade, the slaves that were being carted off by the slave traders were. We're redeemed with something completely different. No earthly commodity. We read in verse 19 or 18 and 19, we're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That word precious, timios, means costly as well, in the sense of value, something highly esteemed, held in honour. The blood of Christ is costly because it's not just any blood, it's divine blood. Something that we can't get our head around, or I can't, is how God was flesh and dwelt amongst us. Divine blood, something very costly and precious. God and man became inexplicably united in that person of the Lord Jesus Christ. At Christmas time, we celebrate his incarnation. We remember that he came, he was given to the world to bring peace and joy and happiness. Or so many people do, but we forget the truth of the matter that he came to die. He came to shed his blood, to redeem the world to himself. In the original sentence, in the original Greek sentence, Peter places timios, or precious, before blood. And that's just another way of emphasising how important it is. What a contrast to the pagan world. Silver and gold would buy freedom of many. What can money not buy? Ever think about it. If you had enough money, you can buy pretty much anything, but not your redemption. Not your redemption. We're redeemed with precious blood, certainly by the death of someone special. Someone precious, the precious Lamb of God. Blood is a vivid way, a very graphic way of describing what Christ did for us upon the cross. to a lot of people, it's something that they turn away from or they find disturbing or ugly, and I think God has made it that way. John the Baptist looked at Jesus when he came down from the Jordan River and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." This was his purpose. This is what he came to do. We're redeemed with blood. We're redeemed by that death, that substitutionary death upon the cross of that perfect Lamb. To whom was the ransom paid? Have you ever thought about that? Who required the ransom to be paid? Some believe it to be Satan. They're wrong. Satan had no right. Satan deserved nothing. But that ransom needed to be paid to a righteous, holy and just Heavenly Father. Gives me goosebumps thinking about it. That ransom needed to be paid to our Heavenly Father. Do we forget the cost? Sometimes, I know that I do, I forget how important. We hear that salvation's a free gift. Accept the free gift of salvation. And to me, although that's true, it neglects the fact that it cost God a lot. It cost him his only son. Well, that's what we're redeemed with. What are we redeemed for? Just as we close in the last 5 or 6 minutes. What are we redeemed for, brethren? We're redeemed to please. There's another Greek word for redemption. If you turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we'll find it there. Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us. Now, who are we talking about? Thank you. Someone said it. Thanks, Peter. I just want to make sure you're still with me. I know I'm not going well on that rate, force and pitch thing. All right. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The word used here is the word, we'll see if I can pronounce it, lutruo. It's a slow way of saying it, lutruo. And it comes from luo, or to loose, to release. And it refers to the loosing of clothes, of animals, or of prisoners. And I'm sure other things as well. And it was usually connected with a ransom being paid as a condition of release. So, brethren, tonight, if we're redeemed, if we're in Christ, covered by his shed blood, we've not only been purchased in the slave market, we've been purchased out, taken out never to return back to that slave market. And brethren, we've been set free. We've been set free. Titus 2:14 tells us that we're redeemed from all iniquity in order to purify, so Christ could purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're set free. But what for? To please ourselves, to go about our life exactly the same way the world does, to fulfill those lusts, the desires of the flesh that we had in our old way? No. We're redeemed to please. We're set free, but we're called to renounce that freedom, to give it up, to be slaves for the Lord. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 7, if you turn there as well. We're just flicking over a few verses as we go through this last point. 1 Corinthians 7. Verses 22 and 23. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, or a doulos, slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's doulos, slave. Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. Brethren, we're redeemed, taken out of that slave market of sin and set free so that we can become willingly the slaves of God, that we can choose to serve him. 1 Corinthians 6:20, a verse that I'm sure some of you have been thinking of. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What are we redeemed for? To please, but to please who? To please ourselves or to please God? Think about your actions just today, this afternoon. Think about your actions. Maybe even over the last month. Have you glorified God in your body? I'm asking myself these questions as well. Have I glorified God in my body over this last month? Have I glorified God in my thoughts over the day, over the week, over the month? We're redeemed to please, but so easy is it to please ourselves. The world lures us into that way of thinking. The world wants us to please ourselves and be just like them. Just as I was sitting at the dinner table at Christmas lunch, my brother, my other brother, mum and dad are all drinking. And I used to be two steps short of being an alcoholic. And as if the world and the temptations of the flesh don't want you to succumb to pleasuring yourself in that way. It's a challenge, brethren, but we're not redeemed to please ourselves. We're not here to do what we want to do. We're here to serve God. Just in conclusion, as we sum up, redemption can be summarized around three basic ideas. And if you have any understanding of the Greek, it's really good to have a look at those words. It helps you remember them. But we're redeemed from our predicament, the slave market of sin. We're redeemed at a price. The price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we're redeemed to please the one who made us and redeemed us. Just got a story as well that's come to mind that I read maybe a week ago as I was preparing. It's a story of a boy who's made his own small boat, timber little boat, and he's sailing it out on the lake, and the wind picks it up and it shoots across the other side of the lake, and he loses it. Something that was very dear and precious and he spent a long time making. Lost. And as he's walking to school some weeks later, he sees his boat in the window of a shop. And he goes in there and explains to the person who owns the shop, "That's my boat. I made this boat. It's something very precious to me and I love it." And the shopkeeper says, "No, it costs X amount." So the boy goes home. He won't take no for an answer. He goes home and breaks open his piggy bank. He takes all the money he's got. He doesn't have enough. So he continues to work and save as much as he can so he can go back and buy his boat back. And when he does, he considers that boat wholly his, or twice his. He's made it and he's redeemed it. And brethren, tonight, if you're redeemed, if you're bought by the blood of Christ, you've been made by God, you're something precious to him, something that he wants, and you've also been redeemed. You've been bought, so you're twice God's. Peter wanted us to consider a few things at the start of the reading. He wanted us to be obedient children, to gird up the loins of our mind, to be sober, to hope to the end, to be holy. And brethren, if we want motivation to seek and to strive after these things, we find it in verses 18 and 19, where we consider the price and the cost that Jesus Christ paid in order to redeem us and make these things possible. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the preciousness of it. And Lord, thank you that it teaches us of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us of the predicament that we were in, without God, without hope, without Christ. Pray, Lord, that you would help us understand the cost, the price of our redemption. And Lord, help us to please you in all that we do. Pray that as we depart from this place, that you would depart us with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.